I will say this. You got excellent song leaders here. Great singing. Tony's got a great singing voice too. Leading songs. Great songs we sung. Learned a few. Well, I don't know if I've learned some this morning. I sung some new songs this morning. We'll see if I ever learn them. But they're good song service, and enjoyed hearing everybody harmonizing. And as we sung the songs together, that was great. We had the title of our series. He's looking for the presentation. That's what he's doing. I just figured that out. The title for the series of lessons is about leadership. It's portraits of God's leaders or paintings of God's leaders. And so when we look at what God has, God's Word, what He says and what He teaches us about individuals, and we're looking at historical accounts. This morning we looked at King Saul in the Old Testament. And what King Saul, what King Saul, his activities. And when you take his activities, and sometimes one point of a person, somebody does one thing, that doesn't necessarily characterize him as a whole. But we saw in King Saul's life there was a pattern to it, wasn't there? King Saul continued to do things on his own, of his own will, to his own choosing. He kind of disregarded what God said. And then he went on up to it, didn't he? And he said, the people did that. I've obeyed the voice of the Lord, but the people, they took this and done this. And so there's that with King Saul. We talked about that. And then in Jesus, when we talk about our Savior, our perfect example, He was a servant, wasn't He? Our King, our Savior, our God, washed the feet of the disciples. That's servitude. That's humility. That's meekness, that term we used. And we're going to talk about that again tonight, because when we put all this, for me, I look at putting this together, and as we look at the lessons, we're going to see ways that we can serve. And I think that's what it boils down to. How does that apply to each of us individually? What does it take to serve? What does it mean to serve? What does it look like to serve? And we're going to see that in some of our lessons this week. And so as we look at these characters, we're going to see characters that did well and good. We see characters that didn't do so well. They made mistakes. But then again, we live in the world. We're going to make mistakes, aren't we? And so for tonight, this is not about an individual, although my title slide here is about Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, Jesus there, Paul says, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, we're just going to reference the verse, He is the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So He's not just a Lord. He's not one of many. He's not a king. He's not one of many kings. He's King of all kings. He's Lord of all lords. There is none greater than Him. All are submissive or under Him in authority and power and on and on and on. He's the greatest. But what did He do? He was our servant, wasn't He? He served us. He served us. He was meek and lowly in heart, it says. And so as we think about this, and as Christians, how does that apply to us? And so and one of the things I started with this morning, the movie Lion King. Have we all seen The Lion King? They've got great songs, interesting plot there. Simba's song, "I Can't Wait to Be King." You know the song. Listen to it. "I'm going to be the main event like no king was before. I'm brushing up on looking down." No one, we might be able to relate to this, right? No one's saying do this. No one's saying be here. No one's saying stop that. No one's saying see here. Free to run around all day. Free to do it all my way. That's his song. "Kings don't need advice from little hornbills for a start." He's talking to the bird, right? "I can't wait to be king." Everybody look left. And so he's in the spotlight. And so we see that mentality. And I guess in reality, isn't that some of the flaws of our youth, isn't it? Of our immaturity, our youth as we grow up. We want to be in control, don't we? We want to be in charge. We want to be boss. And I think we all kind of think that way on some level. At least I can relate to that. So what does that mean when it comes to God? What does it mean when it comes to being a Christian? And that's what our lesson is about. Because we've set and we've shown the ugly, I call it the good, bad, and the ugly, right? Ugly, King Saul, He'd done his things his way, the way he wanted to, because that's what he wanted, right? That was King Saul. I think we kind of summarized that way. And then we've got Jesus, who literally had all the power in the world, but he didn't use that, did he? He was a servant. He came and he served. He served us. He served me and you. And so we have that as an example. And our lesson today is about the character, the portrait of God's servant, God's child, us, me, Ross, you, is an individual. Who are we in God's kingdom? And God desires us to be a servant. And so let's look, because this idea of superiority and preeminence, prominence, affluence, this is not new to our culture. This is not new to Jesus. It's not new to the Pharisees. Not even new to the apostles. Would you believe that the apostles struggled with superiority? That the apostles struggled with preeminence? Luke 22. And this just shows that we as Christians and mankind in general, we've not changed much over the years because we do this. This happens. This happens to the people Jesus chose. It happens. It can happen to us today. And these are good lessons for us. Now we'll look at this as we talk and as we consider what it means to be a servant of Christ. The portrait of Christ, the servant of Christ. What does it mean? And we're going to start with the example of this is one of the things we have to watch for. So Luke 22 and starting in verse 24. Luke 22, verse 24. There was strife among them, which it should be accounted the greatest. Oh, there's our word there at preeminence. The foremost, right? The premier, the affluent, the prominent. His disciples were arguing, who's going to be the greatest? And there was strife. It caused strife. By the way, that's one of the side effects of that. It causes strife. So let's continue on, verse 25. And he said unto them, the king of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and they that exercise authority of them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. For whether is greater, is he that sits at meat or he that serves? Not he that sits at meat, but I am among you as he that serves. And this is Jesus making the very point that I want to make in our lesson today. I, Jesus, am among you as he that serves. You are they which have continued with me in my temptation. We'll stop reading there. Because that's the point of the reading here I want to get to. The mind of a servant. The apostles themselves desired to be preeminent, desired to be foremost, to be prominent, that affluence, they desired that. It's not new to our society. It's not new to the apostles. It's a story of mankind, isn't it? The king wants to be, enlarge his kingdom, broaden his boundaries, be over more and more. The bigger my empire is, the more it lifts me up, the more money I can make, the more wealthy I'll be, and all these things. And so kings have gone to war for centuries over things like this, hadn't they? Centuries. So this is not new, and it's not immune. The apostles were not even immune to this. The apostles for it. So we see their desire. It was within the Jews' culture. This was a cultural thing. This was prominent in the culture. We see it especially in the Pharisees. Matthew 23, as Jesus really gave that scathing rebuke of the Pharisees. But notice their mindset, because this is what afflicted the apostles. This is what influenced the apostles. And I really truly believe it influenced the early church in a great way, because you go to James and James 3 and 4, and it seems the same mindset's being dealt with there. But nonetheless, let's look at Matthew 23 in verse 5. This was the Pharisee. They do all their works to be seen of men. That affluence. Look at me. Look how great I am, right? So the things that they did to make themselves look prominent, they make broad their phylacteries. They enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at feast, the chief seats in the synagogues. Greetings in the marketplace. Call me rabbi or rabbi, rabbi. And then Jesus kind of reproves them there. Don't be called rabbi. And he goes on and talks about that was the Pharisees. They loved preeminence. They did things to be seen of men. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't do these things to be seen of men. Don't do your alms and don't do your fasting and don't pray to be seen. That was what the deal was. The religious elite, the religious culture was all about show. prominence, preeminence, affluence. Look at me. And so this is the opposite of the servant mentality, isn't it? That's the opposite of it. And so we see that they're rebuked for that. And so it was within the Jews' culture. It's within the apostles' culture. So not only in Luke 22 were they arguing who's going to be greatest, James and John said, I want to sit on your right hand and one on your left hand. So we want to be judge over all these as well. Give us a place of authority. Give us a place of prominence. James and John. And again, similarly as in Luke 22, there's contention or strife. So there is a byproduct of that. It's not good. It's not healthy to have that. It's not something God wants of his servants. Servants, right? We're servants, his Christians, his followers. Even in the early church, I hinted at this in James, but you also look Ananias and Sapphira. Is that not at the probably the root of their sin? It doesn't use these words, but what did they do when they sold their property and brought money to the apostles' feet? Remember that account? Chapter 5 of Acts and verse 2. They kept back part of the price, and his wife was privy to it, and they brought a certain part, laid it at the apostles' feet, and they said, this is what we sold. And why did they do that? Look at me, right? I want to be somebody, but we're called to be servants. But we are called to be servants. And so in 1 Corinthians, if you read the entire, the book of 1 Corinthians is about that. It's about competition between brothers and sisters in Christ. It's about the desire for prominence and preeminence. I was baptized by Paul. Well, Paul says I didn't baptize any but Gaius and another gentleman maybe. Or I was baptized by Apollos and I was baptized by Peter. Paul's like, we mean nothing. We're servants, Paul says. We don't know anything. The Holy Spirit knows the mind of God in 1 Corinthians 2. The Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. The Holy Spirit tells us. We're nobody. We plant. Apollos waters. We're nobody. We're laborers. We're servants. We're slaves. God gave the increase, Corinthians. It's not, Paul's nobody. Paul was trying to convince him, I am nobody. We preach foolishness. And that seems to be the whole point of chapter 1, 2, and 3 there. We're humans. We're servants. We're slaves. God done all this. This is all the work of God. This is all the work of God. And so we see, though, as you look, if you look and make an outline of the Corinthian letter, we see that affecting them in a lot of different ways in their relationships. When it comes to spiritual gifts, covet the best gifts, but they use gifts to show their superiority. And he spends time in chapter 12 talking about how the gifts they're bragging about and boasting about, they're not even your gifts, they're God's gifts. Why would you boast of that? And besides that, what good is a body if he doesn't have a foot and an eye? Everybody's important. A hand, a foot, an eye, and they're all important. Don't use these things for superiority. Everybody's important. We're all servants. We're all servants. And then if you look in James, in particular, there's some prejudice that James deals with. And this, again, I believe is a Jewish culture. James was written to the 12 tribes that were scattered. And it seems to be an early book. And so we're really talking about, some people may oppose this, but basically it's the same audience of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. They haven't changed much. It would appear that there's a lot of similarities, but to the Sermon on the Mount and James, and if you look and read and study, at least for me, if I'm studying James with that background and looking at the Jew, that was the context of the letter. But their prejudice that they had respect to person because in James chapter 2 verse 2, someone comes into your assembly with a gold ring and good apparel. And what do you say? Well, you sit up here in this good place. A poor guy comes in and torn raiment, you sit at my footstool. Well, we're all to be servants. We're all to respect each other. But this desire and this prejudice, these things, it's life, isn't it? That happens. That happens. And it happened and it affected the early church. And then James 3 and 4, I believe both chapters dealing with the background of teachers who were not prepared to be teachers, basically the inordinate desire or self-ambition that they had in James 3 verse 1 and 2 kind of, to me, points that out. But so nonetheless, the desire for preeminence was, was there. And another example is Diotrephes. Is probably that one you're probably very familiar with in 3 John 9. He loved to have preeminence and would ignore the apostles' instructions. So Diotrephes is mentioned there by John. So this deal of preeminence is the opposite of being a servant. Do we understand? And maybe we don't always understand what it means to be a servant, a slave. Servant seems kind of mild, but that's our English word for it. But that was not someone who just waited on a table at like a restaurant. That was somebody who did farm work. It was a slave. That was who they were. They were slaves, and God calls us to be that kind of servant. So let's look at these words that as we go in and look at Luke 22. So we'll go back over there and look at that passage there. Back in Luke chapter 22, there's a couple of words I want to take a moment to look at. I don't want to spend a lot of time with definitions, but I think it's good. So we talked about Luke 22, that he that is greatest, let him be the younger. It probably better to say he that is eldest, let him be as the younger. He that is chief. I love this one. I think this is where the Spanish says he that is a prince. So in the Spanish translation, that word is actually a prince. Well, and chief is kind of maybe some different concepts of that, but being a prince, hey, I'm a prince is somebody, right? But he said, no, don't be a prince. Be as one who serves, right? And then in Matthew 20, where James and John were seeking preeminence, very, very similar wording there. And so what does this mean? What does it mean to be a servant or a minister? And I'm jumping ahead just a tad bit. So Jesus, our example, is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, but he served, didn't he? Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come to be king and reign as a king and people bow down at his feet as a king. Jesus came to serve us, to serve mankind. And that he did. And that he gave us that great example. So what about these terms, servant and minister? This is where I want to look at these. So in Matthew 20 in particular, I'm going to use that passage. Actually, you may have turned to Luke, but let's go to Matthew 20. And what we have up here probably is going to be sufficient, really. So there's two Greek words that are used here. Diakonos, I'm not saying I can pronounce Greek, but you see that word right there? That's one word that is used. It's typically translated minister. Also deacon is where that comes from. And doulos, or however, his servant. And we was looking at Spanish translations today and how they're a little bit different. One of them's more of a slave and one of them's a house servant. And so there's a little bit of difference in that. But let's look and see what the Greek scholars have to say. So this idea of minister, whoever shall be great, let him be your minister, a diakonos. And the commentators, the word scholars for Greek, someone who runs errands, a waiter, an attendant, executes the commands of another. It's just a servant or a deacon. Is a good way of translating that. There's nothing in that looks like a lord or king, is there? That term, the king and lord, master, there's no terms that associate with that, is there? It's the exact opposite. Antonym in English. Be careful if I start quoting stuff about English. Be real careful because I don't know English very well. So that should be guarded on that part. But it's the opposite of it, isn't it, of being a master. Or being a lord, or being a king. Opposite. And so it is the same word that's oftentimes translated deacon. And that is to serve, to work, to be a worker bee, not to be the boss, as it were. And then the idea of servant is that of a slave. Literally a slave, a bondman, a servile condition. Jesus, and this is where it gets hard. Because we think about how do we do this? I'm free. I like my freedom. I was talking to Jeff when we got here and he was in the office. I'm like, I'm kind of a free range guy. I like to kind of go places and do things. I don't like staying in one spot very long. That's just, I like to go. And we live in a country where we're not oppressed. So how do we do that? Because quite frankly, the word submission just doesn't roll off our tongue very good, does it? All right, can you say that word very good? You like that word? I don't like that word. Submission? That just doesn't feel good, does it? But that's the kind of things that, so I want to take a minute now to look from my perspective to introduce some ideas and what I would say are the key attributes that allows us to be a servant as our Savior was, as our God was. Our God was a servant. What did it take to do that? And this, because this is kind of where the rubber meets the road. You know, it's these attributes have to be within us and be in our hearts for us to serve someone. Because sometimes that, well, many times that may not be easy. It may not be. But let's look at some attributes. And these are ones that I picked somewhat randomly. They kind of tie together. To be honest with you, I think every one of them basically falls in the category of meekness. What is meekness? And it is the idea of being able to yield to another. And I always use this example. Some friends back in Idaho had draft horses. And their draft horses, if you don't know, draft horses, it's not like that little donkey coat we talked about this morning, that little thing. A draft horse is tall, 17, if you're into horses, 17 to 20 hands tall. They're tall from there to here. They're huge animals. But like the horses that you may have, a quarter horse, what happens if you put a halter on one? You lead them around like a baby or like a pet puppy dog. They go wherever you want. How do you take a 2,500 pound animal and walk him anywhere you want to go? You want to go down the street. You want to go to the barn. You want to go out. You can go anywhere. You can take him into Walmart if they let you in there. He's stronger than you are. He can pull a huge plow. Right? Why does he do that? I think, to me, that sums up meekness. He is willing to yield his powers to your control. And he'll go wherever you want him to go. That's the trained ones, by the way. The ones that's not trained is not so fun. But it gets messy. Which, by the way, we didn't talk about this morning. That young donkey that we talked about this morning, there was a miracle in that. I don't know if anybody's ever rode a livestock, a horse or a donkey that's never been ridden before. I watch Westerns, and it looks kind of wild and crazy because they get to start bucking and doing things like that. So Jesus rode an unbroke donkey. I think that was a miracle. But so that was free. I missed that one this morning, but you feel good about that now, right? That's an important point. But meekness. Can we yield to someone else? Forget about whether they're stronger or you're stronger. Don't even think about who is the mature one here. Can we just yield and to serve another person? Whether we think they're better or worse or great or small or rich or poor or powerful or another slave? Can we yield to them? And that's what meekness is about. And we look at, if you look at the Greek scholars, they struggle with this word because the Greek word that's used there doesn't have a real good definition. But that's kind of how I define meekness. And you see how that's kind of key for us to be able to be able to behave and act from our heart. Meekness is key to that. We have to be able to control ourselves to serve another person, and no matter which way you look at it. And a part of meekness, and I say these other ones kind of tie in directly to me, that you can't really separate them. You have to be humble, right? Humility is a key attribute of meekness. To be low in spirit, have a humble opinion of yourself. I'll use this word again, the antonym, the opposite of this, is to be prideful and superior. And versus of a low degree. And as we talk about that, both those words were used with Jesus this morning, wasn't they? Jesus was meek and lowly in heart. Lowly in heart. That was Jesus in Matthew when we read that. That was Jesus, our God. But he was meek and he was humble. So humility is a key attribute, I believe. And I think forbearance. And we probably, at least for me in my life, I think that's a word that I have been foreign to me, completely foreign. Can we endure an injury for the betterment of somebody else? Can we endure a wrong or an ill? You know, our first response is kind of a knee-jerk, I want to get vengeance back, right? I want to get them back. I've been injured. I deserve something back from them. And so forbearance means I patiently take it. I endure it. We can see how that fits into being a servant, can't we? We can see how that fits into forbearing injury, forbearing doing wrong. And I want my way, and I want justice. I want to be treated right. Was Jesus treated right? He wasn't treated very good, was he? He was, he again, is our perfect example of forbearance. We looked at Peter and looked at what he endured. He forbore much injury. And why? Because he done something wrong? Had he done something silly? Oh, no. Who did something wrong? Ross did. That's why Jesus did that. Jesus didn't do nothing wrong. He didn't deserve any of that. But he endured the cross. He endured life here. Why? Because I sin. That's forbearance. He endured that for me and for you. That's forbearance. The other term, this is that other term that we just, it's hard to say, isn't it? That's just a hard one. Submission? That's hard. It's not one we like to talk about. It's not one we like to do. We live in a country where we're free. We can vote them lunatics out of office if we want to, right? Doggone them. Vote them out. But what did overthrow them? Even you hear that today of Christians who want to overthrow the government. Let's take up arms. Oh, God has something to say about that. That's not good. It's not good. Remember that passage we did read? Let's go ahead and go there. I talked about it once already, just now. And let's go ahead and go 1 Peter again. We talked about Jesus enduring injury and forbearance there. Since we're going to turn there, I'll back up and cover that point. Let's read that real quick for the sake of reading it. So back up the previous point of forbearing. Remember what Jesus did? We read this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2. And starting in verse 21. For you are called to endure, basically back up the previous verses, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. He did not sin. There was no guile found in His mouth. He was not just. None of this was just. When in verse 23, when He was reviled, He did not revile again. He didn't lash back out at them. He didn't try to get back at them. When He suffered, He threatened not. Remember, He could have called 10,000 angels. We sing that song. But He committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. He committed Himself to God, knowing who His own self bore our sins in His own body. He forbear. He patiently endured ill or wrong for us. Now, this bad word, submissive word. That's what the context there is. Peter's saying in verse 13 of chapter 2, submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Submit. Sometimes we use this word and we think sometimes it only applies to the husband or wife relationship. And I've had Christians think that. And I guess if we don't realize what Peter has to say about it, we're all to submit. It's going to be a key attribute of being a servant. We're to submit to the government. That's what Peter said. That word doesn't roll out. It doesn't taste good. It doesn't come off our tongue good. But that's what we're called to do, submit. So submit to our government, and then go on down in verse 18, slaves, be subject to or submissive to your masters. And so this is in this case, we're talking about the work relationship. And yes, Peter does take care of in chapter 3, the husband-wife relationship. It's a word that we just don't like very well, do we? But we're called, I'm sure you see how it fits to being a servant. We must be able to submit and yield to another. And to fall in rank under. I like to get out and do some running as part of exercise. I don't do it to race. I have no desire to try and win a race. I say that tongue in cheek because I couldn't win a race today if I wanted to anyway. So I might as well give that up. So I made it easy, right? I can't win a race. I've done gotten past that peak of my life. I'm past that. I'm overweight and all the other things that goes along with life. I have to be willing, and when I run now, I have to be willing to just fall in line. I said, you know, you guys are faster, and that's okay. That's a little bit of that, It's a little bit of submissive, but it's more of, you know, this idea is to yield to another. And it's a key attribute to meekness. I think we see how that fits with that attribute. These are not, submissive and meekness are not the same. They are different, but they fit together. So the reality is, preeminence has been around since probably Adam and Eve. The desire for prominence, right? No doubt, from the very beginning. Cain killed Abel. Why? Jealousy. Jealousy over a sacrifice. We'll probably at least go back to that incident there. It's there. We're going to be affected. The church, Christians, individuals, we're going to be affected by it. The apostles were. Jesus' very own hand-picked men. Desired offices of prominence. James and John. And at one point, they was in Luke 20, they was arguing each other. So it's there. It's real. It was in the early church. It could be with us today. So it's important for us to realize, when we think of God's leaders, what did He teach? We are all called to be servants. We are all called to be servants. As in our reading that we read, let him who wishes to be greatest to serve, to minister. That is God, that is Jesus's standard. That is Jesus's pattern. You want to be a leader, apostles? Learn to serve. Be a servant. Serve others. And so these attributes, these are just ones I chose. There may be some others that we fit in there, but for our sake of our, that's enough, right? We need to add any more right now. Maybe we can work on some of that ourselves, right? These are not simple things to apply in our lives. It can take us years to learn to be meek and humble, right? That's not something we just walk outside or, you know, we say, oh, I believe and I want to be baptized and we can baptize you and it'd be done, right? These are not like that. These take work. These take living. And it takes patience and endurance and they're challenging. You know what? Satan's not going to wait. Satan's not going to let us if he can get away with it. So he that is greatest, let him be as a servant. Let him be a servant. God's pattern for mankind, God's pattern for his apostles, God's pattern for his Christians, elders and deacons, evangelists, pastors, or evangelists, teachers, for those who wish to be effective, those who wish to be active in the kingdom, we're called to be servants. There's no glory in it. You know, in Matthew 6, Jesus told them, the Pharisees, they're going to have their reward. What reward did the prophets get? As Jesus talked about them in Matthew 23, the Jews killed the prophets that came to them, tried to help them, tried to show them the way. Jesus condemns them there. There was no glory in that. We hope that we don't come to the end that they had, but it's possible. In Matthew 23, verse 34, and this is not in your notes, I know, but I thought of this. People who have served God, they don't always live great and wonderful and glorious lives. Just doesn't happen. Therefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify. Some of them you shall scourge your synagogues, persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood of this. So this is, and this is, of course, against the Pharisees there. It's not a glorious life. So it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. It's hard to endure. It's hard not to, but part of being servants and part of being the local church, part of being together here is that we have each other to encourage each other. We can inspire each other. We can help each other. We don't have to engage in that. Now, I'll say this, in our secular work, these attributes may or may not work. I felt like, at least in a sales role I had, I thought it worked pretty good for sales. As far as relationship goes, if you're in a competitive work environment, I don't know if these are going to work and get results that you may or may not want. But I'll tell you this, you'll get results God wants. God wants us to be these. He wants us to be meek. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to forbear. He wants us to be submissive. Those are all fruit of the Spirit. Maybe except the last one, submissive is not part of the fruit of the Spirit. But those are godly attributes. But we have each other to lift each other up and encourage one another. And that's what the part of the work of the local church, us as Christians, that we work together and encourage one another, inspire one another. Are you part of the local church here? And really what I'm asking is not so much a part of the local church, are you a Christian? That is a blessing of being a Christian, to work together with other fellow Christians and help each other in the struggle of life. Because it is a struggle. Because these things are not easy. And it's not what society teaches us. It's not what society teaches us. And so we can help each other along that way. Our first step, we always talk about this, our first step, if you believe in Jesus, believe what he says. Jesus said, if you're baptized, your sins will be forgiven. And that's all you have to do. Your sins will be washed away. You'll never have to account for the sins of your life from past. They'll be gone. And you can begin that walk and work with the church here. If you've begun that walk and stumbled along the way, we always encourage, if you feel like you need the prayers of the saints and wish to ask that of the congregation here, you're welcome to do that now too. So won't you come as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.